Well, good morning and welcome to the Mount, whether you are joining us from our online campus, whether you are here at the Stafford campus, or whether you happen to be joining us from down in Fredericksburg. It is a privilege and an honor to be with you this morning. If you are here for the first time, I want to give kind of a special welcome. I recognize that sometimes attending a church for the first time can be a little overwhelming, and so I just want to say we are so glad you are here, and most likely you are here because someone you know maybe invited you, and I just want you to know that's one of our values we have here. We believe with everything in us that the story of Jesus that we read in Scripture changes everything, and we just want other people to hear it and experience, so we invite as a church. So you are here because we care about you, and so I'm so excited for you to be here. Well, today, if you are joining us for the first time, or maybe the first time in a while, we are in week 3 of a series titled Finding God in the Ordinary. And what we are doing is we are in a 4-week series where we are working our way through the Old Testament book of Ruth. And so if you have a Bible with you this morning, whether it's a physical Bible or a digital Bible, and you would like to follow along, go ahead and open up to Ruth chapter 3. That is where we will be. And while you are turning there, just as a recap, because the story of Ruth really is a narrative story that builds throughout all 4 chapters, and I want to make sure we're on the same page. And so the story of Ruth, we began in Ruth chapter 1 with an ancient Israelite family. There was a husband by the name of Elimelech, and he had a wife by the name of Naomi, and they had 2 sons. And they lived in ancient Israel, specifically in this town called Bethlehem. And while they were there, we read that a famine came across the land, and instead of staying in Bethlehem and trusting that God would provide for their needs, we're told that they took matters into their own hands and fled to a neighboring country known as Moab. And Moab, if you remember, was sort of a no-go, don't fly, don't go there. The Moabites and the Israelites had some really bad beef in their history, and they didn't want to talk to each other or get to know each other or have anything to do with each other. They were sworn enemies. And so we're told that they went there for a season, but stayed for 10 years. And while Elimelech and Naomi and her sons are there, Elimelech, the husband, ends up dying. And then the 2 sons end up marrying 2 Moabite women. And at some point during their stay there, during those 10 years, the 2 sons also die as well. And so this family has experienced this intense tragedy where now we have a mother and her 2 daughter-in-laws living in a country that is not her own. She is a foreigner, and they are widows, and they are poor and destitute. And while they are there, word comes to them that the Lord, that God, has all of a sudden provided food back in Bethlehem. And so they decide to leave Moab and journey back to Bethlehem, the 50 miles. And on their journey, at some point during it, they stop and have a conversation where Naomi basically says, I think you two, Ruth and Orpah, should go back to Moab, because if you follow me to Israel, you will have no future. And she says, if you go back, you most likely will probably still have a chance of getting married and having kids and a future. And so Orpah, one of the daughter-in-laws, decides to head back and take her up on that offer. But Ruth decides to stay. And without saying it, but sort of saying it and implying it, Ruth basically says, I understand I can go back to Moab and have everything my heart desires. I can have a future and security and comfort and peace and all of these things, but I won't have God. And I know by going to Bethlehem that I might have nothing, but I will have God. And so they arrive, and immediately the next day or the next week, however long the book tells us right there, without giving us much detail, Ruth goes out into the community fields and begins doing this thing called gleaning, where they follow along the people who are picking the crops, and they gather the scraps, much like maybe gathering aluminum cans for recycling in our culture, just trying to survive and get by. And she runs into the field of a guy by the name of Boaz. And Boaz is significant and key in the story. And Boaz ends up giving her, showering her with kindness and mercy and grace and love. And he tells her that she can glean all of the grain she needs. And he loads her up with 30 pounds of grain, and he gives her extra lunch. And then he sends her back home. And last week we ended, if you were here, where Ruth comes back home carrying 30 pounds of grain and this leftover meal. And she goes to her mother-in-law, Naomi, and tells her who she came across. And we ended where you could see Naomi's brain beginning to kind of scheme and plan. Almost as if like, you landed in the field of a guy by the name of Boaz. He belongs to our family line, and that's significant because as we've worked our way through this book, we've said there are two main themes that we will see over and over and over again, and one of those is this idea of God's hesed, his Old Testament love, his unceasing, never-failing, loving kindness towards his people. And we see that through the acts of Boaz and through the acts of Ruth, where God is providing for them, and we also see his providence, where God is orchestrating divinely his will and his protection on this family, even when they don't see it. And that's what we begin to see Naomi experience when Ruth just happens by coincidence to enter the field of a guy by the name of Boaz. And so we kind of stopped there and left a cliffhanger. And so the last couple verses of chapter 2 tell us this before we dive into chapter 3. It says, then Ruth, so Ruth has just come back and told Naomi about Boaz. It says, then Ruth, the Moabite, said, he even said to me, stay with my workers until they finish harvesting all my grain. And Naomi said to Ruth, her daughter-in-law, it will be good for you, my daughter, to go with the women who work for him, because in someone else's field you might be harmed. So Ruth stayed close to the women of Boaz to glean until the barley and the wheat harvest were finished, and she lived with her mother-in-law. Now, this is important. The author of Samuel, the author, wants us to know the timeline here. And so remember, chapter 1 began. They went to Moab. We're told they spent 10 years in Moab. They came back, and immediately they arrived at the beginning of the harvest season, and Ruth goes into the field and has this moment with Boaz, if I can call it that. Right, like her and Boaz sort of, you're beginning to see this budding romance, this spark of intrigue and excitement begin to happen. Well, now the author is telling us that Ruth has basically faithfully gone to the field, gleaning and working, and now the wheat and the barley harvest are finished. So this is about, according to most scholars, depending on when they begin, this would take about 4 or 5 months for them to harvest this. And that's important, and we're gonna come back to that, but I need to preface this. As we dive into chapter 3, if you've never read the book of Ruth, things are about to get a little weird. And if you have read it, you know what I'm talking about. And so chapter 3, verse 1 begins with this. It says, one day, so after that 4 or 5 months has passed, it says, one day Ruth's mother-in-law, Naomi, said to her, my daughter. And anytime we see these highlighted words, I want your participation. If you're new, if you're in Fredericksburg, I want you to say it. If you're watching online, just yell it loud enough that your people and your neighbors can hear you. And so you guys in the room, my daughter, what did she say? She said, my daughter, I must find a home for you where you will be well provided for. Now, this is fascinating to me because she says, Naomi says, my daughter, I must find a home for you. And just like we've seen in all the other chapters of this book, when Samuel writes this book, he uses such poetic Hebrew language that there's not always a direct translation. And so this word for home might not signify what we think it means. When we initially read home, we think of like a place, a structure. She's trying to find Naomi or Ruth a home to live in. But the interesting language here means so much more than this physical place. It means a place of rest. In fact, in the English Standard Version, it says, I must find a place of rest for you. If you go back to chapter 1 and verse 9, where they're having that conversation on the road between Moab and Bethlehem, Naomi tells Ruth and Orpah to go back to Moab because it's there that they will find rest in a home from a husband. And so it connotates this idea of rest and security and peace and comfort and a ceasing from striving. It connotates this idea of being settled in your spirit and having completeness and wholeness. And so Naomi says, I must find rest for you. I must find peace for you. I must find security for you. I must find a place, a life where you can stop ceasing and you can cease striving and be whole and complete. And it's funny that she says, I must do this. This is interesting to think about because things with Boaz, if you remember the story in chapter 2, she goes to the field and there's almost this spark between them. between Ruth and Boaz. And you get this sense that Boaz is interested in Ruth, and Ruth is so thankful for his graciousness. And you see the story, and you begin to think that maybe something's about to happen. And you see Naomi at the end of chapter 2 getting excited about the future of Boaz and Ruth's relationship. But now it's been 4 months, and Boaz hasn't called or texted. Boaz hasn't swung by and picked her up on the camel, right? And just like most parents, Naomi's like, listen, Boaz, this is not happening the way it's supposed to happen. The harvest is about to be over. You were supposed to make your move, and there was supposed to be this courtship, and we were supposed to be in this relationship before the harvest ended, because once the harvest ends, we have no security. We have no food. We cannot exist. Let's close this deal. And so what we see in Naomi is this desire to maybe speed the process up a little bit. Verse 2, it tells us this. So now Boaz, with whose women you have worked, is a relative of ours. And she says, tonight he will be winnowing barley on the threshing floor. And so I want to pause here to help us understand the context of what she's saying. And so a threshing floor was this ancient thing in Israel where wherever their city was, they would usually put it kind of outside the city towards a hill of some kind where it would get a nice westerly wind. And what they would do is they would gather all the grain and all the wheat and all the barley and all the stuff they collected during the harvest season, and they would take it to this threshing floor. And it was this elevated kind of stone, cobblestone circle thing. And they would throw all of it on there and spread it out, and then they would get a cow, an ox, or whatever, and tie these boards behind it, and they would have the cow or the ox sort of begin to make circles around the threshing floor, dragging these boards. And as it dragged the boards, it would begin to ruffle up the grain they collected, and it would begin to break loose all the pieces. And then after they did that for a while, they would wait till the evening when the westerly wind coming off the sea was the highest, and they would take a winnowing fork or a pitchfork in it. Essence, and they would throw it up in the air on this hilltop, and the chaff, the stuff they didn't want to keep, would blow away and the valuable grain would fall down. Now, the way it was supposed to work is they would wait till the end of the harvest and bring it all there, and it would be this big, huge celebration for the Israelite community to celebrate God's faithfulness and his goodness to provide during this harvest. Especially if you're coming off of a period of 10 years of famine, you can imagine this would have been a key kind of community moment. But as Israel had gone through its history, that celebration at the threshing floor was less about God's faithfulness and his goodness and more just kind of a party. And so what we see is people would show up and they would be celebrating the end of 5 months of hard work and all the food and all the crops, and they would have a big feast and a festival, and they would begin drinking and they would begin having fun and dancing and celebrating. And it became such a party scene that we're told in several places in the Old Testament that prostitutes, the town prostitutes, would show up there, and there would just be all sorts of immorality and debauchery that would occur there. And so what's interesting to me is Naomi says, listen, that's where I want you to go. Now, things are about to get a little bit weird. Take a look at verse 3. She says, I want you to go to the threshing floor. I want you to wash, put on perfume, and get dressed up in your best clothes. Then go down to the threshing floor, but don't let Boaz know you are there until he has finished eating and drinking. I want to pause here for a minute, because one of the things I love about Scripture is Scripture has one meaning, but multiple applications. And so we're kind of teaching through Ruth, focusing on God's hesed and his providence. We could do the entire book of Ruth as a series on dating and relationships. And I know that's not what we're doing, but I want to maybe give some advice to the single ladies and the single men in the room right here. Maybe you're single and you've been trying to find a significant other and you keep striking out and it's not working. Some of the advice that maybe Naomi gives is to bathe. To smell good, right? Like deodorant works wonders. And then maybe put on some nice clothes, right? Like maybe if you're struggling, The pajamas aren't working, right? Like, I don't, like just some dating advice here, right? And then she says, and then go down to the threshing floor, but don't let him know you are there until he has finished eating and drinking. In other words, Naomi's like, Ruth, I'm gonna ask you to do something risky. And most people are gonna say no. So I want you to wait till Boaz has eaten a good meal and had enough drink. Wait till he's happy. And so just, you know, as we continue talking about relationships for a minute, I want to say, like, to the spouses, maybe to the wives in the room, if you've got news for your husband and you're nervous about it, maybe give him a steak first, right? Like, before you show him the Amazon bill, have a steak, honey, like, right? Like, just get them all fat and happy is what Naomi's advice here is. I don't know if that works or not, but that's just what she says. And so it's going to get even weirder now. Are you ready? So watch what happens here. She says, I want you to go, wait till he's had his meal, wait till he's had a little bit to drink, and then when he lies down, I want you to pay attention to where he goes to sleep. And then I want you to go and uncover his feet. The word feet in Hebrew means anything from the waist down. I want you to, so I don't know what that means, right? I want you to uncover his feet, and I want you to lie down with him, and he will tell you what to do. Okay, we're gonna pause. Some of you are new to kind of reading the Bible. So sometimes when you read the Bible, it's very prescriptive. Like, you'll read something and it's like, you need to do this. Like, you read the life of Jesus and you're like, okay, that is prescriptive for my life. I want to emulate and follow Jesus. I want to do what he does. Other times when you read scripture, it's not prescriptive, it's descriptive. It is just telling you what happened. This is descriptive. I don't have a daughter. I have two boys. If I had a daughter, never, never would I say, honey, you know that guy you like? He's gonna be at a party tonight. Here's what I want you to do. I want you to go to the party, wait till he's got a little bit of a buzz going. Whatever room he crashes in, I want you to climb into bed with him and whisper, tell me what you want me to do. If you are a father, do not give your daughter this advice. You will ruin her. This is descriptive, not prescriptive. But it's interesting because what she is saying is just such bad advice. I mean, literally, what Naomi is saying, listen, that thing with Boaz that started 4 months ago, it is taking too long and he's not making the move. So let's crank this thing up a little bit. I want you to get all cleaned up, all dressed up, smell good, take off your widow's garb, take that off and make yourself look really, really nice tonight. And I want you to go to the party and I want you to get to the party and I want you to watch him. Wait till he's happy and full and has a buzz. Wait till he goes to sleep. And then I want you to go lay down with him and I want you to uncover waist down or just his feet. I don't know. It's interpreted right there. But I want you to uncover something on him and then tell him, what would you like me to do? Now, this is incredibly risky because if you're Boaz, you've worked hard, you've partied hard, you've had your drink, you've had your food, you're sleeping, and all of a sudden in the middle of the night, your grogginess, you look down and you're like, what is this woman doing here, right? And so several things might have happened in them. Boaz and his grogginess could have screamed and woke up everyone else who's sleeping on the threshing floor, and they all would have known what Ruth did. Boaz could have woken up and assumed that she was one of the community prostitutes and engaged in a little fun with her. Boaz could have also assumed that she was like being inappropriate, and he could have yelled and shamed her in front of everyone and had her stoned for her behavior. Or even more risky is we're told, right? Naomi told us at the beginning it's dangerous. Boaz told us in chapter 2 that Ruth should not go to the fields of anyone else because it's dangerous. But here we are sending this young woman out in the middle of the night, all dressed up nice as a foreigner in a land that is not her own, in a place that is immoral, saying good luck making it to the party without getting stopped on the way. This is an incredibly risky and dangerous thing for her to do. And so the question is, what do we make of this? Like, what is happening here? If you're taking notes, you might write this down. Waiting on God is hard. Waiting on God is hard. Naomi is telling Ruth to do something that is not safe. She is telling Ruth to do something that goes against the cultural norms. She is telling Ruth to do something that is outside of the Old Testament law. Why? Because Naomi is still the same old Naomi. She's still the same Naomi who in chapter 1 struggled trusting and being patient with God's provision. And here she is again saying, God, this thing started 4 months ago. Why isn't it finished yet? We're about to have no provision and no protection and no supply. What is taking so long? And so Naomi, just like her and Elimelech did in the very beginning, they decide they're done with waiting, and she takes matters into her own hands. And I'll be honest, I think there's a little bit of Naomi in all of us. Waiting on God is hard. Maybe you're here today and you are single, and you would give anything to be in a relationship. And it seems like no matter what you do, God will not provide. And just waiting is hard. Maybe you're married and you desperately just want to have a family. And whether it's through infertility or miscarriage or whatever it happens to be, you just cannot seem to get the thing that you think will give you rest and peace. Waiting on God is hard. Maybe you were due for a promotion, but you had to do something that you thought was wrong, and so you stood up for your values and your morals and obedience, and the promotion never came, and now you're stuck just waiting on God. Maybe you retired from the service or government work, and you are ready to begin a next career, and everyone was like, oh yeah, you did 20 years in that, you're gonna find a job so easy, and it's been month after month after month, and nobody's calling back. And you're just waiting on God. Waiting is hard. Verse 5, it continues. Look what Ruth says. I will do whatever you say. Man, that's the verse I want my boys to memorize. Like when I tell them something, just I'll do whatever you say, Dad, right? Like, so she went down to the threshing floor and did everything her mother-in-law told her to do. When Boaz had finished eating and drinking, as in when he got happy, right? He went over to lie down at the far end of the grain pile. Ruth approached quietly, uncovered his feet, and lay down. So she does exactly what she's supposed to do, right? And this, the Bible's sort of like building the tension here. Like it's like, okay, like she said yes, she went there, she laid down, she uncovered it, and we're supposed to kind of be on the edge of our seats. So if you're with us today, this is where you kind of start leaning in because you don't know the story and you're like, what's gonna happen? And so we're left wondering, and look what happens. Verse 8, it says, in the middle of the night, something startled Boaz, and he turned, and there was a woman lying at his feet. Well, of course, he's sleeping out on a hilltop under the stars and he's covered up with a blanket and she uncovers his foot or half his leg. He probably woke up because he got cold and he looked down at his feet and it's like, whoa, why is this woman laying at my uncovered feet? What happened? This is not okay. And it sort of startles him. In verse 9, look what he says. He says, who are you? He doesn't recognize her. He's groggy. It's in the middle of the night. And she says, I am your servant, Ruth. This is the first time she says this to him. This is incredibly key. She doesn't say, I am Ruth the Moabite. She says, I am your servant, Ruth. And that word servant is not the servant that we might think of like a slave type servant. It is an intimate servant who does the bidding of their master in such a way that there is a tight, close relationship. And so she says, I am intimately connected to you and my name is Ruth. And she says, now spread the corner of your garment over me. In other words, protect me, cover me. Some versions say spread your wings over me. And she says, since you are a what? A guardian, redeemer of our family. Scholars would say what she is doing here by saying, spread the corner of your garment over me. She is making a marriage proposal to Boaz in this moment. Now, I want to pause because that phrase guardian redeemer has come up a couple times as we've gone through these chapters and it plays a huge part today and next week. And so just take a minute. The guardian redeemer was this thing in ancient Israelite culture that was based on two main laws. And we're going to dive into the history for a second. The first one was the Mosaic Law. And in the Mosaic Law, what it said was if something happened to the provider in your family, the closest male next of kin had to provide for them. For instance, if you something happened and maybe a family member was expected, like if I'm trying to think, like if something happened to a family member and they couldn't get the resources they need, the closest kin would step in and provide. If someone murdered your family member, the closest kin would step in and make sure they sought out justice for the to catch the murderer. If you had trouble paying your debt and got sold into slavery, and slavery in Israel, it could be anywhere from 1 year to 7 years. You were required by the Mosaic law to come up with the funds to pay off their debt and redeem them back out of slavery. If the person died, it was your responsibility as the next of kin to purchase their land so that the land stayed in the family line. It was the next of kin rule. The second part of a kinsman redeemer is this thing called a levirate law. This is simply a fancy word for the brother-in-law law. What this meant was, it required, and this is where it gets complicated, that the blood brother of a man who dies with no male heirs, that person was expected to marry the widow. Did you track it with me? So the firstborn of that marriage then doesn't follow that new husband's inheritance, but he gets the original male's inheritance. So for instance, if I have a brother and my brother dies, I am required to marry her, and my first child that we have together does not become my firstborn son from my line. He fills the line that my brother left, and I can still have my kid over here. The reason they did this was it was to keep all property, all possessions, all land, all inheritance within the family line. But even bigger, it was their way of ensuring that God's Old Testament promise stayed true, because God had promised every Israelite family, their tribe and their clan, that their name and their line would go forever and ever and ever. And so they knew that if that branch of the tree got cut off, then God's promise wasn't coming true. So they created a system to make sure that every branch continued in perpetuity. Now, here's what's incredibly interesting. Boaz is neither one of these two. Boaz is not the next of kin. Boaz is also not the brother-in-law. So technically, when Ruth goes to Boaz and says, "You are my guardian redeemer, will you marry me?" she is technically stepping outside of the law, not following the legal requirement, and Boaz has every right to say no. In fact, if there would have been a legal requirement, the day Ruth got into Bethlehem and she knew of Boaz, she could have gone to the field and said, "You are the kinsman redeemer, you are the person," and he would have said, "Legally, I have to marry you right now, let's do this." But she wasn't, the relationship was not there. This was outside of the law. Now, this is important. We're going to come back to this. Verse 10, take a look. "The Lord bless you." This is what he says. "The Lord bless you, my daughter. This kindness is greater than that which you showed earlier. For you have not run after the younger men, whether rich or poor." And Boaz is talking to her in this moment. He says, "Listen, you just proposed to me. And I want you to know that the kindness of you proposing to me is incredibly rich." Why? Because there are all these other younger men. Some are wealthier, some are poor, but they are younger. And you could have pursued them, but you chose me, an older man. It continues. Verse 11. "And now, my daughter, do not be afraid. For I will do for you all you ask. And all the people of my town know that you are a woman of noble character. And although it is true that I am a guardian redeemer of our family, there is," dun, 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 plot twist. "There is another who is more closely related than I." In essence, Ruth sneaks in, proposes to Boaz, and says, "I'm invoking the guardian redeemer law." And he says, "Listen, I would love to redeem you. I would love to marry you. But there is someone else who fits the law before me. Someone else has first right of refusal." What is fascinating is Naomi knew this. Before Naomi sent Ruth to Boaz's place, when she first returned back with all the grain, Naomi said, "Boaz, he is one of our guardian redeemers." She knew there were other options. She knew there were other chances. She knew there were all of these other things. And so take a look at verse 13 and see how it continues. It says, he says, "Stay here for the night. And in the morning, if he wants to do his duty as your guardian redeemer, good, let him redeem you. But if he is not willing, as surely as the Lord lives, I will do it. So lie here until morning. So she lay at his feet until morning, but got up before anyone could be recognized. Then he said, no one must know that a woman came to the threshing floor. He also said, bring me the shawl that you are wearing and hold it out. When she did so, he poured in 6 measures of barley and placed the bundle on her. And then he went back to town. So just to give you context, he basically says, I'm going to give you 6 bundles of barley. This is about 90 pounds. So this poor girl, 4 months ago, he loaded her up with 30 pounds of grain. And now he's like, here, carry 90 pounds of grain on your back home to Naomi, however far that is. But like, I want you to see his character in this moment. Here is this woman. She shows up inappropriately outside of the legal letter of the law. And he is under no obligation to do anything. But he chooses in his grace, in his hesed loving kindness, to not only be her redeemer if the other guy says no, but he also made sure to ensure her integrity by saying, listen, people can't know you stayed here or they're gonna start rumors, so we're gonna sneak you out before anything happens. Then he also gave her 90 pounds of grain to sustain her for however long it took for the process of this redemption to take place. He is incredibly, incredibly generous and loving and graceful and merciful to this woman. Verse 16. When Ruth came to her mother-in-law, Naomi asked, what did she ask? How did it go? Now, in our language, that's like, hey, tell me how it went. In the original Hebrew, it's a question of identity. She is actually saying, Ruth, who are you? Are you Ruth, the poor widow Moabite? Or are you Ruth, the engaged Israelite? She wants to know, did your identity change? Are you a different person because of the grace that you just experienced and the plan that we just hatched? Then she continues. Ruth told her everything Boaz had done for her and added, look what she said. He gave me these 6 measures of barley saying, don't go back to your mother-in-law empty-handed. That word empty there is the same Hebrew word we find in chapter 1 when Ruth returns from Moab to Bethlehem, and she says, I am empty. Spiritually, she has no faith and no trust. She is empty. Don't miss this. Now, Ruth shows up, says, I have a message for you, Naomi. Boaz, and just picture her carrying all this grain, out of breath. Boaz said he's gonna take care of it, but he wanted me to tell you specifically, you're no longer empty. You're no longer empty. This is a key, key moment for her. It's as if the author is showing us that God is meeting every single one of Naomi's needs through his providential love using the human agent of Boaz. In other words, God is saying, Naomi, I know you're broken and I know you're empty and I wanna fill you up again. And notice this immediate change that takes place in her. Verse 18, then Naomi said, what did she say? Let's do this again. What did she say? Wait. She said, wait, my daughter, until you find out what happens. For the man will not rest, the same word we saw in home, until the matter is settled today. In other words, don't miss this. Up until this point of the book, everything that Naomi has done, every action she has done, has been her scheming, plotting, manipulating, working her own abilities and her own skills, trying to find rest and be settled and find peace and completement and whole. She left Bethlehem to find fulfillment. She stayed in Moab to find rest. She came back to find wholeness. She sent Ruth out to find peace. Everything in her life was finding, I gotta find this thing that's missing in my life. I need peace. I need rest. I need a home. I need to feel settled. And she's chasing it over and over and over again. But every time she does it, it's her strength, her power, trying to manipulate, trying to do and figure it out, and trying to make it all work. And now, all of a sudden, she says, Ruth, wait. There's a little bit of Naomi in all of us. I wonder, in your pursuit of rest, do you take time to wait and trust in God? In fact, if you're taking notes, write that down. In our pursuit of rest, we must wait on God. What are you searching for? Right, like we all have something that feels missing, incomplete. And our tendency, because there's a little bit of Naomi in us all, is to figure out how to fight for it, to get it, to make it happen, to say, if I could just get this, then I would feel full. If I could do this, I would feel rest. If I could have this, I would feel complete. If I could make this happen, I would feel complete and have a home. And we're striving and we're striving and we're striving. What are you striving for? What are you longing for? We've probably all got something. And let me just ask the question that Ruth chapter 3 shows us. It shows us that in the midst of striving, it is okay to stop and wait and trust that God in his hesed, never failing, never ending, loving kindness will provide the very thing you are looking for on his time, in his way, in his place. You can trust in God's faithfulness. Do you trust it? That's the lesson Naomi is learning here, that God is good and he will come through. And I want to say the same for you. God is good, and he will come through. And so then the chapter ends, and we're left wondering, what's Boaz gonna do? Is they gonna get married? Is this gonna happen? Chapter 4 next week. We'll see you then. I like the way this author leaves these cliffhangers, right? Let's pray together, guys. Father, we are so thankful for your faithfulness, for your goodness and love, and God, the fact that your love, even in our disobedience, you still bring about good. God, I ask that we would trust, that we would rest, knowing that you never fail, that you are a good, good Father. As we continue praying, maybe you are here today. And I know for me, back before I had a relationship with Jesus, so much of my life was striving, chasing after something that would bring me peace and fulfillment and happiness, whatever word you want to use there. And maybe that's where you are. You're not sure of this whole church thing, and you're not sure about Jesus, but you find your life constantly grasping for things that just seem to always be out of reach. And when you do get the thing you thought would bring you completeness and rest and home, it always just kind of leaves you lacking and wanting more. Let me say, that is the beauty of the book of Ruth, is it points to this guy by the name of Jesus, who 2,000 years ago, he came to this earth, the Son of God, lived a perfect life, and he died redeeming you and I as our guardian redeemer, so that you and I, he says, can have life to the fullest, life abundantly. And he says, if anyone chooses to follow me, my burden is light and I will give you rest. And maybe today what you need to understand is that the love of God is so powerful in your life that everything you are chasing pales in comparison to a life with Jesus. And today you need to believe that. And so in the stillness of this moment at all of our campuses, if you want to surrender your life to Jesus and trust in him for the very first time, would you just be bold and raise your hand right where you are? Jesus, I trust you. If you raised your hand, I want you to pray this prayer. If you are following online, you can click the button right there, and our prayer team will follow up with you right there, right now. But if you are in the rooms, pray this prayer with me. Heavenly Father, I am a sinner. Jesus, come into my life. Make me new. Bring me rest and peace and joy. Today, I turn and trust in you for salvation. And everyone said,